In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We stopped our reading for John for one day, and the reason why is because we want to read all 11 matinal resurrectional gospels during the Paschal season, and obviously there are not 11 Sundays during this season. So we sprinkle in some of these readings in other places, and this is one of the appointed times to read the Gospel from St. Luke, the Road to Emmaus. This gospel is one of my absolute favorites because it really shows how the Lord meets us where we are in our weaknesses. You don't have to be strong. The Lord will make you strong. You don't have to be smart. The Lord will make you smart. You do have to be faithful. The Lord won't make you faithful. And this gospel shows the incredible humility of the evangelists because Luke is writing this account in which he and Cleopas are going to Emmaus. And the Lord is upbraiding them for their unbelief. And he's showing that they didn't believe that he was the Messiah, that he didn't believe that he was risen from the dead. It takes a lot of humility to do that. A lot of times people rewrite history and they want to show themselves to be really good guys. But the evangelist didn't do this. He showed that his faith had failed, not completely, because he was still faithful, that he was still with the group and still hoping in some way that things would work out. But he believed Jesus was dead at this point in time. So it's great humility in these accounts. And there's great theology, too, about the Eucharist is here, especially. So let's just go through it, not line by line, but just sort of as it occurs, because we have a little bit of time to do that. And these Gospels are so illuminating, especially the resurrectional Gospels. There's 11 of them, but there's kind of 12, because the Matthew account, the first account of the resurrection, at the beginning of chapter 28, is read on Holy Saturday. It's actually the first time the resurrection is declared. And then the next Gospel of Matthew is considered to be the first matinal resurrectional Gospel. There's two from Mark, and then so many from Luke, and so many from John. So Peter goes into the sepulcher, and he looks and sees the linen clothes lying alone and departs to his home. He sees the linen clothes, but he doesn't put two and two together. That happens to us all the time. I understand this, especially as a priest, but I think you should understand it as Christians. Sometimes things just, you don't understand them. It's not that you don't want to believe. It's just that sometimes you just can't believe because you just don't have the power to really believe. There's someone that has told me that they would pray for a particular thing, and I've admitted freely, well, I don't really know how to believe that that's going to happen, so I'll let you believe for me. I believe about a lot of things, but then there's some things in my life that it's very hard for me to believe it's going to turn out. And that's part of being a human being. That's the human condition. And so the two of them are going to the village Emmaus, and they're talking with one another, and the Lord comes to them, and it's so mysterious. Their eyes were holden that they could not know him. How did that happen? Jesus had not fundamentally changed his appearance. What was it that they could not see? Was it that he was too bright? Was it that they just, their belief that he was dead, overrode what their eyes saw? Was it that the Lord truly masked himself from them? It's very mysterious. But I think that this is another indication of the human condition. Just like Peter saw the linen clothes and he didn't believe, they were walking with Christ and their heart was burning within them, as Luke later said. And yet they didn't see him as he was. This is happening to us all the time. It happens to me every liturgy. I call down the Holy Spirit. I, who am dust and ashes, call the Creator of all to make the wine and the bread into the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I do not see the transformation occur. And it's happening. So there's so much that we do not know. So much that we do not understand. And so they're walking. And he asks, what things happened? And Cleopas says, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? You don't know the things that have happened? And he explains, we thought that Jesus the Nazarene, who was a man, a prophet, mighty in word and deed before the people, was the Messiah. But he died. And so the Lord starts to explain to them First, he upbraids them and he says, O foolish, O ye without understanding and slow of heart to believe in the things the prophets spoke. And then he explains to them, and they still don't know who he is, but their heart is burning. Do you ever have that burning? I have that burning all the time. Because God is present for me, but not accessible because of my sins, because of my ignorance. Not totally accessible. But my heart burns. Actually, on a personal note, my heart burns the most at times that are sort of private, like before the Paschal services. I came very early. I read the resurrectional gospels. And then I was alone for a while and praying. And there was this feeling within me that there was something that I was supposed to see and understand and know tonight. And in some way, I wasn't going to see it and understand it and know it. And in some way, I was. That was the burning in my heart. I hope you have that burning in your heart. If you don't, then that's a sign that you're too worldly. And that you don't read the scriptures enough and that you don't pray enough. If we're worldly, that burning goes away and it becomes just sort of something by rote. And Christianity is not something we do by habit. Christianity has to be from the heart, from a heart that burns. I don't care if the heart's sinful. I care if the heart burns. And that is what you must cultivate in your life. That's why I tell you to read the scriptures, especially the Psalter and the Gospels. Why I tell you to say the Jesus Prayer, the services, confession, fasting. Fasting, if you don't fast, or a person doesn't fast at all, it's very hard to have a burning heart because they're just being indifferent. Now, if they fast poorly because of their weaknesses, that's a different matter. But if a person just is indifferent to fasting, then it's very hard to have a burning heart, or I would say impossible. And you should cultivate that burning heart. You should feel like you're Isaiah when the angel brings down the coal and he feels undone as a sinful man. You should feel like Elias when the still small voice wafts through the cave and he knows he's in the presence of God and he's completely incapable of taking it all in and understanding it. His heart was burning, I guarantee you. You need to cultivate this in your life. This is very, very important. That's why we're serving liturgies every single day of the week during the bright week. Because we need to cultivate this burning in our hearts. God will bring it to you, but you must seek it. He won't bring it to you if you don't seek it. So you must seek burning in your heart, like the apostles had. It doesn't take smarts. It doesn't even take full belief, because they didn't believe he was alive. It takes desire. It takes acknowledgement of your own weaknesses and a desire to be with God. And then you'll have burning in your heart. Things change when your heart is burning. Now, he went on interpreting to them all the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Of course, the scriptures were the Old Testament. There was no King James Bible then. There was no New Testament. Not a word had been written. And so it was the Old Testament that he was expounding. And every page of the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ, the Paschal Lamb and so many other things. Everything's about him. When I became Orthodox, I was amazed at how many things in Scripture the church understood were about Christ or about the Theotokos or about something else. All those things were lost to me when I was not an Orthodox Christian. Not all of them, but a great percentage of them. The church knows the Scriptures, and the church interprets the Scriptures not only in writings of fathers that some of us may never read, or might not really have enough, you know, theological acumen to really understand what they're saying because the language is kind of hard sometimes. But it's in the services. The things concerning Christ in the scriptures. That's why we read the scriptures. Now, you can read the Old Testament, but the New Testament is the interpretation of the Old Testament. Now, normally, of course, you should read a source document before you read an interpretation. But this interpretation is the inspired word of God. So I would recommend to you, you read more of the interpretation of the Old Testament than the Old Testament itself, with the exception of the Psalter.
the Psalter you should read like crazy. Your Psalter should look beat up because you should open it so much. So he's interpreted in them the scriptures. And then it's the end of the day and he looks like he's going to go on. And they ask him to stay. So he does. He reclines at table. He breaks bread. And then they saw him. It says, Luke says, their eyes were open and they recognized him. What a moment that must have been to realize that the Lord was with them, the one they thought was dead. We should pray that our eyes be opened. My patron prayed for 3 years on a rock. O Lord, enlighten my darkness. We should pray for that kind of enlightenment, to have our eyes open, because our eyes are not completely open. We don't see truth as it is. We see a lot of shadows of gray, and there is no gray in the kingdom of heaven. There is no shadow. So if we see shadow, it's because our eyes are not completely open. They have not adapted to the uncreated light of God, and they see things that are not there. So we should definitely pray that we be enlightened, that our eyes be opened. And only God can open your eyes. You can't do it. Now, you can do things that will help you to have open eyes. You can struggle to lead a Christian life. You can read the scriptures. You can fast. You can pray. You can struggle to forgive your neighbor and all those things. But the Lord only can open your eyes. I, as a priest, cannot find any way whatsoever to see the Holy Spirit come down upon the gifts. It's not within my power to have that ability. It's within God's power to give me that ability. And there are priests that actually have that ability. And this goes for everything else in life. Only God can enlighten you. Only God can open your eyes. And you should seek that every day. And then one more thing from this gospel. They make the comment, or St. Luke makes the comment at the end, and they had run back to Jerusalem. So they traveled a full day walking, and they got back to Jerusalem probably in a few hours, an hour or two. So they ran back, and they related how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. We know what that means. An awful lot of people read that and don't know what that means. He wasn't just breaking a dinner roll. He was giving them of his body and blood. We know what that means. The Lord is known to us in the partaking of his body and blood. That's why it's critical to our worship. It's central to our worship. It's unthinkable to have a feast and not to serve divine liturgy. Now, unfortunately, that has devolved a little bit in the minds of people that they think the only church service is the last half of divine liturgy. And that's not correct. You must prepare for a feast and then have the feast. But divine liturgy is truly central. Everything radiates from it. Our power comes from it. I'm going to serve divine liturgy tomorrow in the prison. And I've been doing that now for maybe, I don't know, 2 years, maybe three. I think only two, something around there. And things have changed remarkably in prison ministry since I started serving the divine liturgy. Now, it causes a problem because these guys need FaceTime with me, need to talk to me, need me to look them in the eye. I can't do too much of that when I'm serving the divine liturgy. So that whole session is taken up by serving the divine liturgy except for at the end. And I don't consume the gifts right away. I turn around and start talking to them and then they leave. And then here I am all beat up and exhausted and I'm having to do everything. So there's only a little bit of time on that day. But it has infused the prison with grace. There's a palpable difference in how things happen now. Now I go to three prisons instead of two. Now there are more people coming around. A lot more people. I mean, not anything like hundreds of people, but certainly there's a lot of people coming around. And people getting baptized on a regular basis. For a long time in my prison ministry, it was rather moribund. There was a time when I couldn't go down to one of the prisons because they had a rule that you had to have at least three people besides the volunteer. And I only had two. And then one of my guys became an apostle and he kind of got a bunch of people to come. From that, several people were baptized. And so now we're doing well. But the liturgy is critical to our success. It's also been critical to this building going up. If it weren't for serving the divine liturgy during the week, like we're doing now, this is our normally appointed day that we serve divine liturgy. So we always serve on Sunday, we always serve on Tuesday. Changes are incredible. We built this church because of the grace of the divine liturgy and the malabin that we would serve every week, but especially divine liturgy. It was hard sometimes. I served many liturgies with one person. Now that doesn't happen very often. I can't recall the last time that happened. So liturgy is central to our life. It should be central to your life. It shouldn't be the only service, but it should be the focus of your worship. And it is our focus this week to serve the liturgy every single day. There's one other thing to mention here, that when the disciples came back, Luke and Cleopas, they were told that the Lord had appeared to Simon. Now, we don't have an account of the Lord appearing to Simon in the Gospels. That's left out. But it's very critical to take note that the Lord appeared to Simon alone. And the reason he did was because Peter needed it. Peter had denied the Lord three times. Peter loved the Lord more than anything, but he had a moment of weakness. He was afraid. And he said stupid stuff. And he needed to be restored by the Lord. So it was kind of a two-step process. First, the Lord saw him alone, singled him out. And then the conclusion of that restoration is the last matinal gospel of John, when the Lord says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" three times. And keeps telling him, "Feed my sheep, feed my lamb." So Peter was restored. We need more than just forgiveness. We need comfort and consolation. That's what the church offers us. I was always very confused as a Protestant when the whole definition of salvation, it seemed to be that our sins were forgiven. I always thought that wasn't enough. And the church doesn't think that's enough. That's just the beginning. Not only our sins be forgiven, but we have complete peace in our heart. We have complete consolation in our heart. And the Lord will reach to each one of us at the point we're at. Whatever we need, he's going to supply it. Doesn't matter if you're ignorant. It matters, though, a whole lot whether or not you are indifferent. If you're indifferent, you're never going to figure it out. So that's the sin you should fear the most, is indifference, not caring. Cultivate your heart burning within you, and the Lord will enlighten you. Christ is risen. Christos voskrese. Christos anaste. Christu numeriuku. I don't know that one too well. Christos harosasatat, right?
What, in French?
No, that's sort of, I was trying to do Spanish.
That's Christos resucitado in Spanish, I believe.
Christos ha resucitado.
Yeah.
And how about Christos anviat?
I don't remember.
Adivarat anviat. El Mesih kam.
Hakin
kam. And he's back.
Yep.
Sure is.
There you go.